I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. You may recall that last week we began a new series, and as a slight change from our normal method of going through a book of the Bible, we're going to stop and think in terms of a particular thing that we must know and learn how to do, and that is worship. Last week we took a look at Psalm 96, and if there was anything that I wanted you to glean from Psalm 96, is the ultimate priority of worship. In many evangelical churches, we are living in what some people might even call the age of discipleship. And you might think that's good, and it is good, that we are disciples of Christ. And yet, in the parachurch discipleship movement, we were all told that we needed to learn how to read the Bible. We needed to learn how to witness. We needed to learn how to pray. We needed to learn how to fellowship. And those four things were what we needed to learn. And yet, so often, because the discipleship movement was a para-church movement, we have forgotten that far and away above those, combining those in priority above those, is to learn how to worship. Worship is our chief calling. Well, when we start talking about worship, you're probably anticipating that we're going to talk a lot about what we do here on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. And yes, we are going to talk about that in time. And yet after established in Psalm 96 the necessity of worship, I want to talk to you today about something more, something our Bible suggests is also important, something that our history suggests is vitally important. It is private worship, worship that happens more often than gathering together on Sunday morning. Worship that happens in a powerful way in the lives of Christians. In the beginning of what we know as the Presbyterian Church in 1647, a group of brilliant divines, godly men, gathered together in London and wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith, but wrote several other documents as well. And one document that they put together was about family worship. But in this particular case, they started off that whole discussion with this paragraph. Listen to this. And first, for secret worship, it is most necessary that everyone apart and by themselves be given to prayer and meditation. The unspeakable benefit whereof is best known to them who are most exercised therein. This being the mean whereby, in a special way, communion with God is entertained, and right preparation for all other duties obtained. And therefore it becomes not only pastors, within their several charges, to press persons of all sorts to perform this duty, morning and evening, and at other occasions, but also it's incumbent to the head of every family to have a care that both themselves and all within their charge be daily diligent herein. It says in 1647 that Presbyterian pastors should press their charges to gather together for private, or as they called it in those days, secret worship. Oh, we call it devotions. We call it quiet times. We call it a lot of things. But in the last 50 years, the emphasis has been on read the Bible and pray, read the Bible and pray. And I want the emphasis for you today to be, yes, go read the Bible and pray daily. But the chief calling we have daily is to worship. Worship God. In Psalm 1, we see a beautiful example of Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme, I'm sorry to say. It doesn't even have meter. It doesn't even have a rhythm about it, whether it be in Hebrew or in English. But what it does have is a fascinating system of parallelism. Really, more sophisticated, if you can believe this ancient language, more sophisticated than our poetry. Sophisticated in that it comes through layers and layers of things that relate to things later on, words and phrases that are like words and phrases later on. And Psalm 1 is one of the glorious psalms in the great parallelism that it has. This is the chief psalm, the first psalm. I believe that Psalm 1 and 2 is the table of contents for all the Psalms. Every theme that is in all of the Psalter is contained in Psalm 1 and 2. And here it starts out with the glorious, glorious duty of meditating on the law day and night. It's a great hymn. It's a great hymn to sing. Our Presbyterian forebears sang this hymn. And more importantly, Jesus himself sang this as well. Shall we not hear it now? Here is the word of God in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, and the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I'd like to point out to you in this passage is that Christians are called to daily meditation. Christians are called to daily meditation. Now, there is no verse in the Bible that says, "Go you therefore and have a quiet time every day." And yet the Psalms are replete with psalm after psalm about the necessity of worship that goes beyond just the kind of worship that we are talking about on Sunday morning. Psalm 1 lays before us the two ways of life, the two kinds of people that are out there. The kind of person who is blessed, verse 1, is noted, look at verse 2, that he has his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. It's a word that is, I don't know, hard to define. I had an 8th grade English teacher who said, "Don't ever put delight or delightful in my essays or you will get an F." She hated the word delightful. She said, as I recall, "Nobody knows what it means." Well, in Hebrew, I can tell you what it means because I got a Hebrew dictionary. It means to have pleasure in, to find something useful, to make something valuable. To delight in something is to just enjoy it. To delight in something is to find that it's so valuable, it's so useful. And a second definition for the Hebrew word for delight means it's your business. And I like that too. This word denotes to us that reading the Scripture is our business. Why? Because we are called as Christians. It's our business. That's what we do. And what do we delight in? The law of the Lord. C.S. Lewis says somewhere that he could hardly find it understandable that people would delight in law. Do not. Do not. Do not. Law brings conviction. And yet as he began to read it, he began to realize that there is a beautiful formula to the boundaries that God gives us. It is like a beautiful road going through a wilderness. It's like a beautiful sign pointing us to where good things are. The law is something that's worth delighting in. But even at that, the word law here frequently denotes in the Scripture the whole of Scripture. It is used as a word that means not only law, but frequently the poetry. Law is the Scripture. And so what do we do with that Scripture? Look at verse 2 again with me. He meditates on it day and night. Not just reads, but meditates on it. He meditates. He thinks about it. He prays about it. As an old youth group leader used to tell me, you chew the cud. You chew the cud. You know what cattle do? Ever been around cattle? They chew and chew and chew and chew and chew. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. The Bible is to just take some time and meditate on it. And how often? Well, look what it says, day and night. Greg has already mentioned to you the tradition of the Hebrews getting together for morning prayers and evening prayers. That has been the Scottish tradition as well. The morning prayers often secret, the evening prayers often with family. Morning and evening is a good time to spend in the Word of God. That may be even responsible for the bracketing of the Lord's Day by morning worship and evening worship. And yet I believe it's true that sometime in the morning you've got to meditate on the Word of God. And sometime before you go to bed, even if you're just laying down thinking on your pillow, what do you think about when you lay your head on the pillow? Do you ever think and direct your mind to something in the Scripture that you've read that day? Something that you heard in a sermon? Something that you had in Sunday school that week? It is a blessing. It is a good thing. It is a delight to direct your mind that way. What do I think before I go to bed? Do you wonder? Do you ask yourself that? I think about how my team could have won that game. I think frequently about how my wife was right in that last argument and I should have been able to do better and win that argument. I think about that nasty boss that I have, and since you don't exactly know which boss I'm talking about, I'll let you think about that for a while. I think about all kinds of things. But sometimes when I lay my head at night, I just simply don't reflect on the law or the Word. But that's what Christians do. At least we're supposed to do. A poll was taken many years ago about people who read the Bible. How many people read the Bible once a day? The poll found that 11% of the entire United States reads the Bible once a day. Well, that's not terribly surprising because they often say that 12% of the United States is active Christians, and yet they went on and asked people who attended church every Sunday, how many of you read the Bible every day? Care to take a shot at that percentage? 18%. 18% of the people who go to church. Well, for now, if you're one of those people who don't read the Bible every day, you're in the majority. You're okay. And yet, it's what God has called us to do, to be the kind of people who do that. And so what do? We gather together, and the Bible is the beginning place for what we do. We delight in the law day and night. Charles Spurgeon's great devotional, morning and evening, was right after this passage and in the passages throughout the Scripture that talk about morning and evening. But when it comes to worship, the Bible is really just a part. It is the beginning of what we call secret worship. When you see the word meditates in verse 2, you must realize that when you meditate, you're combining Scripture and prayer at that time. And when you see the morning and evening prayers of the Hebrews, you suddenly realize that what we ought to be doing daily is not just reading our little verse of Scripture, not just knocking off a few chapters so that we can get through the Bible once a year or once every 2 years. But what we ought to be doing is lifting up our voices to God as well. Psalm 5, verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says, He, that is Jesus, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that is Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. You see, morning and evening, we ought not just to be taking up our Bibles, but we ought to be praying. I remember when I was teaching in college in one of those parachurch groups that talked about discipleship, I was the guy who would teach at all the seminars, quiet times. And I can give you 80 different ways to have a quiet time, but I used to have this great line. It was my great punchline back in those days. Are you ready for a 40-year-old punchline? Here it comes. After I read Mark 1:35, and Jesus, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. My response, the next line would be, Jesus needed to pray every day. Are you ready? Jesus needed to pray every day. Don't you? I still think it works after 40 years, don't you? It touches my heart after 40 years. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, in fellowship with the Father from eternity past, felt the need to rush to his Father and to pray. Well, secret worship, what is that? Well, what you do is you make up a little bulletin every day. No, you don't do that. What you do is go through everything we do in our worship service. It probably wouldn't hurt you to follow the same pattern. But what I would like to suggest to you is not a slavish way of doing a format, but I would encourage you to go through the Word of God and the fourfold prayers of the Scriptures. Now, you've heard us talk a lot about the fourfold prayer, or even the fivefold prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Every little Christian, every child, we teach that to our children. We teach it in communicants class. You've heard that before. The four parts of prayer. Acts, A-C-T-S. And sometimes, if you've been around me, you know I like to throw an I in there. Actus. I know it messes up the acrostic a little bit, but you know, Presbyterian, you know, we preachers, you got to throw something in there. You got to fine tune the old standard. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. I, intercession. Pray for somebody else. And then S, supplication. Pray for your own needs. It follows the Lord's Prayer, essentially. Those are the kind of elements that we need to use. And if you merely pray the Lord's Prayer in your quiet time, in your secret worship, that would be a valuable thing to do. Because it does say in the book of Luke that we ought to pray the Lord's Prayer. Not just pray like the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, but to pray the prayer from time to time. But we ought to spend a moment in adoration to God, pick an attribute. Yeah, I know an attribute you can use this week. The eternity of God. If you need attributes, just grab that bulletin. There's one different. There's 24 different attributes that we run through twice a year. And you need to confess your sins. Do you confess your sins daily? You need to thank God for something. Do you thank God for something daily? And then you need to pray for somebody. And you need to pray for your family and for you, your daily needs. A-C-T-I-S. I think that's what a good secret worship time would be. Well, Pastor, I usually pack in about 2 to 3 minutes worth of secret worship every day. Hey, you're doing great. But maybe pick up an A. Pick up one letter. Pick up something besides just ripping off that one verse and reading that little paragraph in your book. Pick up something. Make your daily reading daily worship. Now, most of you know this. Most Christians know that this is a part of what it means to be a Christian. And so I merely have to ask, just for a moment, not trying to make you feel awful, because, you know, it's pretty easy to make you feel awful on certain subjects. It's easy to do that. Quiet times are one of them, you know. Daily worship is one. I can really get you good. I can get you good. My father once said, if you want to make them feel guilty every week, just talk about something everybody does, like gossip. I say, well, I don't have that much courage. I'm not going to do that. But I can talk about quiet times. We need to do better. Well, why don't we do better? The Puritans, who usually did not pull punches, gave us in one place a list of why we don't do better. And I say the Puritans because this is going to be rough, and I'm blaming it on somebody else. The first reason is an undisciplined heart. We're undisciplined. We're an undisciplined people. I might even throw in there that R.C. Sproul in our modern days says that we're not only undisciplined, we just don't always want to do it. That's one reason. It is not a priority for us. We talked about last week that this is our chief priority as Christians, and yet for some reason it doesn't sink down into our lives. It may be because we are baby Christians. And if you are a baby Christian, even if you're 90 years old or 80 years old or 70 years old today, and you can boast that you've been a Christian or a member of a church for 40, 50, 60 years, you still might be a baby Christian, like the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 talks about. And it could be because you have issues with God. Sometimes I don't talk to my wife. We're not very good at holding grudges, my wife and I. But I can usually get through 6 to 8 minutes of a grudge with my wife before something breaks down. And during that 6 to 8 minute grudge that I have with my wife, the chief characteristic of it is I don't talk to her for those 6 to 8 minutes. Well, that's what happens when you got issues with God. If you're today like me, wondering how I can become more consistent in my secret worship, I'm going to have to ask you. You have issues with God? You got sins that you haven't confessed? Do you have the ways of God that you're so angry and bitter about that you can't release? Maybe that's the reason we don't have our time together. Now, I've spent a lot of time on this very first point because that is exactly what is the heart of our calling. The heart of our calling is daily meditation. You got the picture now, right? I haven't told you much that you don't know, right? Well, let me try to sweeten it a little bit by telling you what it prevents and what it results in. The first one is our second point. Why do we do it? It prevents us from being chaff. It prevents us from being chaff. Kids, do you know what chaff is? Do you know what chaff? Look at it. It's right here in the Bible. It talks about the wicked in verse 4. The wicked, these are ones who do things wrong. The Hebrew word means wrong people who do wrong things. Wrong people who do wrong things. And frequently, people who are anti-God. And notice in our psalm, it says there's two kinds of people, the blessed and the wicked. I'm not sure which one I'd like you to be. Oh, I know which one. Blessed. But the wicked are not so, but they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Kids, do you know what chaff is? Chaff is the part of the wheat that nobody wants to make bread out of. It's not the kernel. It's not the heart of the wheat. And so what they did in the Hebrew days is they went up on a slight rise of the mountain, had a little flat spot, a little plateau, and they would take the wheat that they had just harvested, and there would be somebody there with a shovel or something like that who would throw it up in the air on a windy day. They had to have nice wind. And they'd throw it up on the wind in the windy day, and the kernel of wheat would fall right back down straight. But the chaff, the useless part of the wheat, the part that's no good, the part that is light, it would blow away. And it would blow away, and if it all blew into the same part, they would just burn it. The chaff is wheat trash. Something that you don't really need. And so, what does the Word of God richly dwelling in your heart daily do? It keeps you from becoming chaff. And it's a characteristic of people who are chaff that they will. Well, what is it like to say there? It says in verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That is a parallel to verse 1. Look up at verse 1 with me. And see, blessed is the man. And the classic phrase, oh, so many wonderful studies have been done on this phrase, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. The implication is that the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers, they want to counsel you. They want you to walk with them. And they want you to sit and listen to them. But if you delight in the law, you won't do that. But the chaff, they're the kind of people who do that. I'm not going to go explaining every little detail of the Hebrew here, but generally when it says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, implies that the wicked will believe anything. Chaff believes anything. Walks in the counsel of the wicked says, a person who knows the Word of God, who's meditated on it daily, they just don't go and do everything the wicked tell them to do. The counsel of the wicked. You see, chaff will believe anything. Chaff will believe anything. And I don't want to be chaff. Does it drive you crazy? You look on one channel for the news and you hear, oh my. You look on another channel for the news, it's a whole different slant, isn't it? You look here for the news, you look there for the news, this website, this Facebook, everybody's talking about the same thing, but they're talking about it from a different point of view. What are you going to believe? Well, it may not be as important what you believe about the news as what you believe about life. About life. When I was in college, I was in a sociology class, a senior study sociology class where we were going to go out and study odd and strange groups that were in the university. And one fellow said, let's study that odd and strange group that meets on Friday nights over at the student union. And suddenly, after a few questions and a few decisions and a few chats, I began realizing he was talking about the group that I was in, that odd and strange campus ministry. And he says, yep, the sheep still meet on Friday night, they tell me. And I almost stood up and says, yes, we do. But I thought it was interesting that he called us sheep. You know, he called us sheep in a derogatory way. Oh, we just follow anything. And yet the Bible tells us that the gentleman who said that, he was one of the sheep, not God's sheep. He was one of the world's sheep. I dated a girl one time who they said was gullible, and so I decided to try my gullible frame out on her. We were just talking one day, and she was not a terribly large person, and she was sort of boasting over not quite getting up to 100 pounds. And so she said, well, how much do you weigh? I said, me? About 466. She said, oh. And I said, I've been trying to get down to 465. I'm almost there. She went home to tell her mother that. You'll never believe it, but her mother was so happy to see me when I walked in the door the next day. Oh, she was gullible. I'm telling you that if you don't know the Word of God, if you don't meditate on His Word, you become the gullible people in this world. Chaff will believe anything. Chaff will do anything, stands in the way of sinners. You see, the blessed man doesn't do what the world wants him to do. Chaff will do anything. And then it says, sits in a seat of scoffers. Chaff will think like the world. Sit down, let themselves be indoctrinated. You see, everybody's indoctrinated by something. What's going to indoctrinate you? As a Christian, you need to see it. Sits in the seat of scoffers. It's a school word. And it's saying, who is teaching your brain? Well, I trust it's not the scoffer, but I trust it's the law of the Lord. You see, you need to worship God. You need secret worship. You need secret times of prayer and reading the Scripture. You need to be molded by the Word of God, because if you're not molded by the Word of God, you will be molded by something. You know what my problem is? Every day I start slipping toward chaff. I start thinking chaffly. I start acting like chaff. I start moving like chaff. I'm like chaff. That's what Ephesians 4 says. We ought not to be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind and doctrine. I can feel it. Do you ever feel that way? That you're just easy going back and forth. Just everything is flowing back and forth. Every night I need to de-chaff before I go to bed. I need to do it. And are you with me? I'm just not de-chaffing enough at night. Sometimes I'm flipping on the TV to get chaffed up some more. Well, if you walk with the Lord, it prevents you from becoming chaff. And then very briefly, it also results in blessing. Here's a positive result. If I could sell it to you some more. If I could sell it to you some more, the result is verse 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. This particular Hebrew word for blessing means well-ordered. He's straight. He's right. And the interesting thing is that the word blessed, it says blessed is the man. In the Hebrew, they match up plurals and singulars. And it's very odd and unusual that blessed is a plural and man is a singular. Now, why is that? It's that way because it's trying to say lots and lots and lots and lots of blessing. Lots and lots. More blessing than you could ever imagine. More blessing than you could ever imagine. Because you're not going to walk into council. You're not going to stand in the way. You're not going to sit in the seat. You're going to delight in the law of the Lord. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. You're going to be alive like a tree, getting nourishment from the sun and getting nourishment from the stream that's flowing nearby. The stream is, of course, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaking through it. You're going to grow in stability. You're planted. I heard one time a good Southern author say that having a daily time of secret worship was a levy to sin. Now, I lived in the Mississippi Delta for 7 years. I know my levies. Let me tell you about levies. If you don't know much about levies, a levy is usually earthen works built up near low-lying land to make sure that in times of flood, the water does not take your house. I lived in a place that in 1973 was covered with water. The house I lived in when I left Mississippi would have been covered in water in the 1973 days. In 1937, the Mississippi River ran all the way through the Mississippi Delta, practically just covered it all up. So the United States Army Corps of Engineers came in and started building levees after levees after levees. And when the times of flooding come to the Mississippi, and they always do come from time to time, now it's different. Because the water is going in different directions, it does not come up to the edge of the levee across the Mississippi itself or levees. And all through the Mississippi Delta, wherever there is a river, and I lived at the confluence of three rivers, whenever the river comes, the Yazoo, the Yalabusha River, which I lived near, when it would come near, you had a levee close by. You felt good. That's what a daily meeting with God does for you. It builds up a levee to that temptation that just springs on you from time to time. When you run into that person that you know is going to drag you down the wrong way. If you're in school, you got somebody in your school always wants you to do bad things. The second characteristic, kids, did you know this? The second characteristic of people who do bad things, the first, of course, is they do bad things. And the second characteristic of kids who do bad things is they want you to do bad things too, to make themselves feel better about the bad things they do. You need a levy. You need to daily building up, growing in stability. It says it yields its fruit in the season in verse 3. You need to grow in usefulness. That's what secret worship does. And its leaf does not wither. You thrive. You thrive. The leaf, when it is not withering, shows you that the inner workings of growth is happening on the tree in times of difficulty. I read a story this week about a man named Art Matthews, who was a missionary in China. And when he was a missionary in China, it was right after World War II, communism came in, and they didn't immediately evacuate all of the missionaries. Some ran. They knew what was going to happen. Some decided to stay, and what happened is that the Chinese government began to cut off different aspects of their life, began to cut off their funds, kept them to where they just would have to leave. They didn't want to kick them out at first. And Art Matthews and his family struggled and struggled and struggled. According to the story, they just had a tiny little stove. They lit it once a day to boil rice. The only fuel they had was dried animal refuse. They had hardly any money, and it was awful, terrible times. But they wrote a book about these times, a book about the times in China. And listen to the title. All this to tell you the title of their book. Green Leaf in Drought Time. You get the point, don't you? Walking with God made a green, leafy time out of a time that in every other way was filled with drought. Well, let me ask you. Do you want to be that person in Psalm 1? Do you want to be that person? Do you want to be that person? First of all, let's establish one thing. There's only been one person who has fulfilled all of Psalm 1. Only one person. And only one person can help you to fulfill those things that will cause your heart to be delighted. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Harry Ironside, the old preacher from Chicago of another century past, had a story about going down to Israel and getting in a conversation with rabbis. And when Harry Ironside was there, they read Psalm 1. A bunch of rabbis read Psalm 1 in his presence. And Harry Ironside said, "Who is that guy in Psalm 1? And there was silence. And one of his companions said, "Was it Abraham?" And the rabbi said, no, is that not Abraham? He lied about his wife. He did all kinds of things wrong. Was it Moses? No, Moses lost his temper. Didn't get to go to the promised land. Was it David? Oh, needless to say, that wasn't David. Who would it be? And one rabbi said, someone gave me recently a little book called the New Testament. I think I know who it's about. Can you imagine that? It's a man named Jesus. What I'm telling you is that you'll never fulfill this. You'll never live up to this. You'll never really be blessed until you, first of all, know the blessed man. Until the blessed man lives in your life. Until you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you can begin feeling and knowing that inner delight that only a Christian can have. I ask you today, have you ever asked Him to be your Savior and Lord? Have you ever asked Christ to save you? Have you ever asked Him to forgive you your sins? If you can, if you would, will you today? He calls upon you through the Scripture and says, I'm offering you grace. I'm offering you help. I'm offering you life. I'm offering you eternity. Come, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid for your sin. And He can make you someone who is blessed in this life and in the next. But I would imagine many of you, if not most of you, are Christians today. And so I would like you to remember that only in Christ can you fulfill the demands of Psalm 1. And I would even like to tell you, I think there's one other reason why we don't meet with God normally during the day. You know why? Because we come peeling out of a worship service and say, I'm going to have my quiet time. I'm going to have secret worship tomorrow. And you go through adoration, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, supplication. You open your Scripture, you read a chapter, and you close it. You feel great, and you go into the world. And on Tuesday, your shower water wasn't hot enough. You didn't get everything right. The eggs burnt. The toaster messed up. And so what you do is you just kind of peel open the Scripture that you've got on your phone and read three verses as you're driving to work between stoplights. And then on Wednesday, you say, I can't do this. This is killing me. And you give it up entirely. And on Thursday, when the Lord puts a prompting in your heart to come and have secret worship, you say, I can't deal with it. I always mess up. I can't go back. You know what you need, don't you? You need grace. You need grace. You missed a date with the Lord Jesus. Tomorrow He still stands. He says, I've already forgiven you for that. Come on back. Come on back. That secret worship that you want to be every day might be twice this week. It might be four times next week. It might be once the week after. I'm not saying shoot for one. No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that you'll never grow in that area unless you realize you're forgiven when you don't. I've even heard some preachers say, don't even have a quiet time. It'll just make you feel guilty. No, you're running down the wrong highway there. That's a highway from grace to licentiousness. No, the highway you need to run down is come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. It's almost as if you forgot to kiss your wife goodbye before you left for work and you feel so bad about it. You come the next day and she still has her arms open for you. That's why. Because she loves you and Jesus loves you and loves to talk with you. In those secret hours. If you don't read your Bible daily, give it a shot. If you do read your Bible daily, pray. If you do read your Bible and pray, then try to worship. If you do read your Bible, pray and worship, then I've got another one for you. Sing. It'll frighten your wife, but sing. We've got some old hymnals around here. Take them home. Or just look at the Psalms and make up your own tune. A, adoration. You got to sing. And if we all say, okay, even if I miss Tuesday, I'm going to give it a shot Wednesday. Even if I miss next week, I'm going to give it another shot. Even if I miss, I'm still going to go back because I want to be the blessed man. I want green leaf living. I want to hold on when chaff all around me falls apart. This is it, folks. This is how. Oh, I commend it to you. I'm a sinner like you. I miss my days. And I'm not very good at that nighttime before the bed stuff at all. Let me just tell you. But I call upon you, commend it to you, and delight that maybe, when God comes among us in power, I'll look out upon you and I won't really see blue dresses and green dresses and beautiful gray jackets and pink sashes. I'll just see green leaves. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you that we're forgiven when we fall and how often we fall in the area of secret worship. But Father, give us a taste for it. Give us a desire for it. Give us a heartfelt desire to be stable, to be useful, and to be flourishing. Father, it seems so simple. And yet we know it's not the rote activity. It's the Spirit working in us and through the Scripture. But help us, Father. Help us to try if we've not tried before. Help us to be more faithful if we've tried. And help us, Father, to find delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.